Tolstoy said, "The most difficult subjects can be explained to the most slow-witted man if he has not formed any idea of them already. But the simplest thing cannot be made clear to the most intelligent man if he is firmly persuaded that he knows already, without a shadow of doubt, what is laid before him." And with that, I welcome you to the next half hour, a slightly different format. I came across a wonderful talk given by Joel Goldsmith, a Christian mystic, who was a brilliant healer due to his personal connection to spirit. He also had quite a reputation as a mediator and teacher. Joel passed in 1964, and I believe he gave this talk somewhere in the early 60s. I'm Robin Clare. Stay tuned. This is Tributaries.
Good evening. As you know, there is nothing quite as practical as the spiritual or mystical life, although the world has not yet completely awakened to this truth. Oh, there are tens of thousands, probably hundreds of thousands now in the world who have actually experienced that the spiritual life is the most practical way of living from every practical standpoint. And you can imagine my joy at learning last week that the Chevrolet sales manager's clinic was held at Michigan State University, and that the professor conducting the clinic recommended the book The Contemplative Life as a textbook for automobile salesmen. Now, this is really a recognition of the practicality of the spiritual life, because as I remember The Contemplative Life, and I don't mind telling you that I live with it morning, noon, and night, and sometimes get up in the middle of the night to be sure that I haven't overlooked something in it. I haven't discovered anything about selling automobiles. At least not directly. Well, so it is that in our work in the business world and professional world, in our activities with corporations in their labor relationship problems, in the experience of students in their own business lives or professional lives, we, of course, have discovered and proven that there is nothing as practical as this spiritual life. But if you would prove this for yourself, then be sure that you know what the principle is that you are trying to prove. Be sure that you know what it is that makes this the most practical way of life. And so, I would like to bring to your attention right now that our work is based, first of all, on the unfoldment that was given to me, which is certainly not original, that God constitutes our individual being. In other words, God is the life of us, and God is the mind of us, God is the soul of us, and eventually we discover that even the body is the temple of God. Now, in the unfolding of this, there came, let's call it a revelation. It was to me at the time, and as it has proven, a very important one, that consciousness, that word consciousness, contains the entire secret of life. Certainly, it contains the secret of life as we live it in the infinite way, but I'm sure you will discover that there is not one way of life for some and another way of life for another, because life is God. Therefore, there can only be one way. And consciousness is that way. Then, in order to understand life, in order to understand the spiritual way of life, it is necessary to understand, first of all, that the very nature of God is consciousness, and therefore, that the very nature of man is that same consciousness, for I and the Father are one. In the moment that you can accept and understand, even in a tiny measure, the word consciousness, this is what begins to happen in your life. Let us for a moment take the word I. Now, as I say the word I mean I, Joel. And you take the word I and your first name. Because what we are going to seek in this moment is your identity. What we mean when we say I, Joel, or your name. Very often we look in the mirror and we say, I don't look well today, or I do look well today, and thereby we make a mistake because we cannot see ourselves in a mirror. What we see is our body, but not ourself. Ourself is looking out through the eyes at the body. And we cannot see ourself. We cannot see I, Joel. All that we can see is Joel's body, your body. But the self of you, which is looking out through the eyes, is something quite different than your body. Because when you say I, you are not merely referring to 5 feet something or 6 feet something or so many pounds of weight. You are speaking of something that involves integrity, loyalty, fidelity, love, joy, life, character. And you see, none of this is apparent in the body. All of this is embodied in that part of you and of me which we call I. I embody certain qualities, certain quantities, certain characteristics. And on the human level, this I that I am is limited, finite. It is limited in education, limited in finances, limited in scope of experience, probably even limited in integrity, loyalty, fidelity. And the reason that it is so limited is that this human sense of I is being influenced by family life, environment, education or lack of education, religion or lack of religion. All of the handicaps of human experience focus themselves in that human sense of I and limit us, and thereby eventually we say, oh, how could I make good? I was limited in environment, I was limited in education, I was limited in finances. Of course, we weren't looking around at that moment to see how many people came out of the ghetto and made good, and how many others with no education made good, and so forth and so on. As long, then, as we think of ourselves from that human standpoint, we are thinking of ourselves from a standpoint of limitation. And that standpoint of limitation governs us, controls us, influences us. Now, let us change the picture and go back to the teaching of the Master. I and my Father are one. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father that sent me, for I and the Father are one. At first, this is difficult to believe. It is for this reason that many generations of people have found it easy to accept the fact, as they were mistakenly taught, that only Jesus was one with the Father, that he was an exception to the rule, in spite of the fact that centuries before Jesus, Moses had also declared, I am that I am, and that the Master himself declared, before Abraham was, I am. Now, as you begin to identify yourself with the teaching of the Master, you will begin to see that the word I has a far greater meaning. Even when you say, I, Joel, or I, your name, you will see that it has a far greater significance than you had believed. Because if I and the Father are one, we can begin to understand other Bible passages like, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Now, or the Master's joint heir with Christ and God. See how this breaks down that limitation of the personal sense of self if you can accept the Master's statement, joint heir with Christ and God. Because it means joint heir in the heavenly riches. Heavenly riches. What are the heavenly riches? Of what is the kingdom of God formed? What does the kingdom of God consist of? You will remember the Master saying, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewithal ye shall be clothed, but seek ye the kingdom of God. Now, here really is a specific teaching of the spiritual way of life. Seek ye the kingdom of God. Why? Because when you discover the nature of the kingdom of God, you will know to what you are joint heir. You will know what the heavenly riches are that you inherit by virtue of divine sonship. Without knowing the nature of the kingdom of God, how can you know what it is that you have inherited? Now, the kingdom of God is not made up of money or food or clothing or housing, for the kingdom of God is purely spiritual. There is no way to demonstrate money or houses or automobiles through the kingdom of God. The only thing possible to demonstrate is that of which the kingdom of God is composed. And of course, there it becomes necessary to learn. What is this kingdom of God to which I am joint heir? God is spirit. No one doubts this. Even those who have tried to make physical or mental images of God do agree that God is spirit, and that in making these images, they are merely trying to symbolize God. But actually, God is spirit. The kingdom of God is spiritual, and all that goes to make up the kingdom of God is spiritual, and therefore, all that we are heir to is that which is embodied in spirit and composed or formed of spirit. Well, as you search the scriptures, and of course you do remember that it takes a measure of spiritual discernment even to find in scripture what you're looking for, because the things of God must be spiritually discerned. Searching the scripture, you discover that God is omniscience. And this means all wisdom. All wisdom. It is easy, isn't it, to realize that the nature of wisdom is spirit, that wisdom is not a piece of matter. And yet, as the Master says, once you realize the nature of the kingdom of God as wisdom, the things are added unto you. Even those things that go to make up our lives, homes, food, clothing, and the rest. Now, if omniscience, all wisdom, is the nature of God, then remember this. all wisdom is the nature of man. For I and the Father are one, and all that the Father hath is mine. Therefore, all of the wisdom that we understand to be the nature and character of God is the nature of man. And how can you demonstrate or prove this? There is only one way. Within your own being is the source, the fount of all that God is and all that God has. The kingdom of God, the allness of God, is within you. Therefore, to draw forth God's wisdom, it is necessary to go within yourself. No other place. Within yourself. Whatever else may be needed in the form of books, teachers, teachings, will be added to you. But the wisdom itself must come from within you. And this is true whether you are seeking new inventions, new discoveries, new designs, new religions, new religious teachings, new forms of beauty, grace, rhythm, harmony. Regardless of what is necessary in your experience, there is only one place to look for it, and that is within the kingdom of God. And that is within you. Now you understand by this why meditation is the major function of the message of the infinite way. Because without meditation, how can you go to this inner realm within you to bring forth that which you have inherited, that which has been given to you by the grace of God? Where else will you find it if not within the kingdom of God? And where else will you find it but within you, since the kingdom of God is within you? Of course, you may say that this is all predicated on accepting the teaching of Jesus Christ. But that is not quite so. Long before the days of Jesus Christ, Buddha had introduced deep meditation into the Oriental world, into the world of India, and revealed that the Buddha mind, which means the enlightened mind or Christ mind, is the source of all good, and therefore it is necessary, even in Buddhism, to go within, meditate, and draw forth from within that which is embraced in the kingdom of God. Therefore, whatever it is in the nature of wisdom, guidance, direction, that we would seek, we must seek in the kingdom of God within ourselves, because the kingdom of God is within ourselves. And what makes this so is the fact that the mind of God, or the consciousness of God, is the consciousness of man. I and my Father are one. God the Father and God the Son is the same. Now, it is in the same way that there has sprung up over the centuries a sense of separation from God. And people have gotten into the habit of lifting their eyes up to heaven as if God were up there. Others have taken to making journeys to Mecca and to other places of religious worship, to the temple at Jerusalem. Always hoping to find God in one of these religious places, in spite of the fact that the Master revealed that the kingdom of God is not in a holy city or even in a holy temple, but within you. This always reminds me of Rabba, a very wonderful mystic girl of Muslim, who joined such a trek to Mecca because this was the holy city where you experience God. And she went along with, a large crowd of people across water, mountains, valleys, to reach Mecca. But as they reached the outskirts of the city and the throng pushed forward to get into the center of the city, this girl hung back. And all of a sudden, a realization came to her, and she cried out, "Oh, God, forgive me that I have made this journey to Mecca to find you, who so long ago found me." So it is that we, down through the centuries, have brought upon ourselves a sense of separation from God because we have not accepted the revelation of the great mystics that this kingdom of God is within us. Not only Buddhist mystics, not only Christian mystics, but the Hebrew mystics who revealed that if I mount up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. And if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art there. Why? Because we are indivisible and inseparable, for I and the Father are one. Then we come to that great revelation in the word omnipresence.
This show and the rest of this talk by Joel Goldsmith will be posted on my website. Next week's guest for KGNU's fundraiser will be Brené Brown, one of TED Talk's most listened to speakers. Her book is Daring Greatly, and we'll have many copies for those who pledge next week. For any guest information, to listen to archives and share resources, it's tributariesradio.wordpress.com. I'm Robin Clare. Thanks for staying tuned.